Good to see everyone out this morning. Mark chapter 14, and the lesson text is 113 for the scripture, 114 for the commentary part. Good to see everyone out this morning. After we have sprung forward, another day of daylight, those people that advocate global warming, I don't see how they can consistently support that. I don't know if the earth can actually stand another hour of sunlight. If that is what they actually believe, they cannot support another hour of sunlight and springing forward.
Brother,
commercial. Yes.
It's the global heating that they should be worried about when the Almighty comes back.
That's right. That's right. There's going to be a inflaming fire, right? It's going to be a great conflagration there. They've got it. They've just got it at the wrong spot in time. New Gospel Journal out there. We have some previous issues. Please pick these up. These are very useful in Bible study, arguably one of the best and the top couple, in my view, publications in the Brotherhood. This and Spiritual Sword, very sound publications. Not to take anything away from Gospel Advocate, very sound publication as well. But these are free. So pick these up out there. The issue for March, he's finally caught up, it seems. Stories about Jesus. Stories about Jesus. So pick up the Gospel Journal and some of the previous ones as well if you are so inclined. Mark chapter 14, we see Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is within sight. Not going to be too much longer that the Lord will walk upon this earth. And he is preparing himself mentally for the coming his coming decease. In Mark 14, beginning at verse 32, let's read our lesson text. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead that same. I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Scripture teaches us the importance of prayer, says in the introduction of our lesson in the book. It reveals Christians have the ability to approach God knowing that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. One cannot study the Gospels and not come to realize that Jesus was indeed a man of prayer. Sometimes spending all night in prayer. Relied on prayer. And we're going to see here how he will rely on prayer in the trials that he is getting ready to face. Beginning in chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, literally an oil press, place of the olive press or place of the oil press. Interesting, this is the place that he went to, and this is a place they frequented. Obviously, Judas would know this would be the place they would be in this time of the evening. Jesus is undergoing great stress, great press right now, both mentally, he's going to suffer physically. And before we finish the class, I'm going to make the point that he suffered also spiritually in his crucifixion, right? And it starts here. It's going to progress from here. It's going to go up in intensity, culminating with his death on the cross. He said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go pray." And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Third time this has been mentioned. That he takes these three, usually called the inner circle, if you will. He takes them three with him. And the King James says he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Sore amazed, deeply distressed is the idea in that word. Literally, it means to be astounded or awestruck. In the context here, it's used in the sense of being deeply distressed and very heavy. Feelings of distress, full of anguish, agitated with high anxiety. As we see here in the next couple of verses, Mark is going to use several means at his disposal to try and emphasize, and I think words fail, of the emotional condition of our Lord in the garden. What he is getting ready to face. Saith unto them, verse 34, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." One person said this was a sorrow that was well nigh one that would kill a person. It is a superlative. It is talking about, he is talking about the great sorrow that has taken his soul and his being in the coming crucifixion that he's going to endure. And he tells them to tarry ye here and watch. And when he went forward a little, fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. That's the same as the cup in verse 36, as we'll read here in just a moment. This cup of suffering that he will endure. In verse 41, he says, "The hour is come." So it also includes the crucifixion, but it's also the emotional distress now, and he's going to be forsaken by his apostles and all the rest of it, right? It's going to culminate in his death on the cross. But this cup of suffering he will endure. But he prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father." That word Abba is another word that means Father. But it is a tender term, a more affectionate term, if you will. Less formal and more affectionate than the word usually translated Father. Abba was a more affectionate term. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Is that a true statement? True. It is true. But notice what he says. He says, "Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Even deity in the flesh, who had submitted himself to the will of the Father, willingly subjected himself, added to his nature humanity, is so obedient to the God of heaven, the Father, that he says, "Not as I will, but thou wilt." That shows his total submission. Could Jesus have ended it all right there? When they are scourging him later, could he, with just merely a thought, send every soul to hell, ascended back to his Father at the right hand of the glory on high? He could have. But he submitted to the will of the Father. That shows his humility. That shows his submission to the will of God. Are we to pray, "Thy will be done," when we pray to the Heavenly Father? Are we to submit to his will? Sometimes it's yes when you get an answer. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait a while. Sometimes it's yes by saying no. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, as we started the class with, quoting that passage of Scripture. But it may be the case that the Lord is hearing our prayer, but he's saying, for our good, no, I'll not grant this request. Yes? Right, right. Mark is pointing out that Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew he was going to die. He knew that was what it was going to take. Yet he still asked the Father anyway, that this cup may pass from him. And sometimes when we pray, we may wonder, correct me if I'm missing this point, will the Lord grant this? As should I, you know, should the, or will the Lord hear my prayer in regard to this, answer this prayer? We should pray and leave it up to the Father. Okay, we need to pray according to his will. We need to be children of God first, not for asking anything that is lustful according to the flesh, sinful in itself, okay? Things according to God's will. But, you know, even those things that God may initially say, isn't there a parable where there was a woman went to a judge, and the judge wouldn't grant her request, and she kept coming back and kept asking, and he kept refusing, and he kept refusing. And then finally say, lest she keep on tormenting me, I'm paraphrasing, lest she keep on tormenting me, I'm going to grant her request. Okay? God at some point is very likely to say, okay, that's what you want, you need to learn from this. It may be the case, right, that we can be persistent in prayer, and the Lord is very likely at some point liable to say, okay, you want it, you got it. You know, he's done that all through the Bible, has he not? He wanted to be the king of Israel, yet they wanted to be like the nations around them in the old Bible, in the Old Testament. And then Samuel goes to him and tells God what the people wants, and what's he give them? We give them what they wanted, right? And even warned them through the prophet Samuel, said, this is what you're going to get. You know, your children's going to go to war, and they're going to be subservient to the king, and this and this and this and this. And the people still wanted it. Now, could have God have said, no, I'm still not giving it to you. But he said, all right, that's what you want. You're going to bear the consequences of it. So, but here, Jesus asked that this cup pass from him, but he submits to the will of the Father. And I find it interesting, and I have trouble getting my mind wrapped around this, that he asked to begin with, because he knew this was the plan. This, you know, some may say, well, it was his humanity, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not saying that's not it. It's just I have trouble myself getting my mind wrapped around the request to begin with. And maybe there's something I'm missing after class. Maybe somebody could help me. That, you know, if there was any other way, and there wasn't, God would have took it. But this was the plan. This was the plan that had been put in place. Does it say, crucified from the foundation of the world, all the way back in the garden, all right, tells the serpent, you'll bruise his heel, seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Well, that's back in the garden. That's when it all started, this first gospel message. So all the way from then until now has been the plan. And it's come to fruition now. Verse 37, he cometh, findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Wait a minute, I forgot something. These do not go in order. in our book. Let me get caught up here too. Like I said, I just there we go. All right, so 32 through 36. That's going to be a little. Try and keep this where we're going. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. Then in our book, verse 39, notice it. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. How many times will Jesus go away and pray? Three times. And Matthew, I think it is, after the third time, or when he goes away the third time, it says he went away and prayed saying the same words. Question, is it wrong to use the same words over and over in a prayer? It depends, right? Is it vain repetition? Right. Or is it the outpouring of our heart and soul? Is it maybe we can't think of any other words to express that? Romans 8, the Holy Spirit don't do anything to us. It's something the Holy Spirit does for us, that when we cannot think of the words, when the words fail us, I'm paraphrasing what's being taught there, that the Holy Spirit will pass on, communicate those things to the Father when our thoughts fail in regard to that. But whatever the case, Jesus went away and prayed the same words three times. It is not inherently wrong to say prayer and use the same words. However, if it is vain repetition, that is what's condemned in Scripture. The so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, well, that is a teaching lesson. That is not meant to be memorized and to be recited by rote, by memory, as if that is what it's supposed to do. You want the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. That was a prayer that the Lord actually prayed here. We get a snippet of the words that Jesus, or what Jesus prayed for here. So those that would memorize Matthew chapter 6 and call that the Lord's Prayer, as if that is something that, well, that is vain repetition, because they just go through and it's just an act, a procedure that they go through. And should that be the case, that is wrong. That is wrong. Vain repetition. But here, Jesus prayed the same thing. I just want to point out that it's not inherently wrong to use the same words. Then in verse 41, first part, and he cometh the third time, right there, and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. He knows it's getting ready to commence here in verse 41, and we'll have some more to say about that shortly. Then back to verse 37, verses 37 and 38, and then we'll catch the others here in a moment. He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. When he says that you enter not into temptation, that word temptation means trials, tests. Question, are they going to be tried and tested before this event's over with? They are. They are, and we're going to touch on, unless time fails me. I don't know what that clock's saying back there, but I'm sure you're not going to appreciate it. Because it looks like it says 15 till 8, but I'm not for sure. Am I seeing that right? Or is it the glare is on it? There's a shine on it or something. Does it say 9:10? I prefer 15 till 8. But anyway, okay, that's right. Or club, well, that's within an hour anyway. All right, so, lest you enter into trials, testing. They need to be praying for what they're getting ready to face. They're going to be tried. They're going to be tested. And it's interesting, and we may touch on this if we have time, because we're going to see that there's one person that is in the group that is going to be very brave initially. He's going to pull out a sword, actually. But then his courage will fail him. Why do you think that is? We'll get to that in just a moment. So here he tells them to watch and pray that they enter not into trial, testing. Spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. Verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they to answer him. They go back to sleep. Verse 41, the second part, He says, it is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners, that is, wicked men. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. So, Jesus prays. He tells them to pray. Whether it is, I don't think they fully understand what's getting ready to happen. Lest they'd be a little more stirred up, I think, as we'd see here in just a moment. That there is someone with a sword and they're ready. They think it's, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we'll get to that point. Wicked man. Notice that Jesus says, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. There is no attempt to avoid this encounter. Would Jesus, being deity, endued with the gift of the Holy Spirit, would he have known they were coming? Yeah. Would he have known their intent? Yeah. Could he have just left? You know, there was once where they came to kill him, and he went through the crowd, unmolested, unseen. Could he have avoided this if he'd have wanted to? Yes. Could he have avoided the betrayal of Judas by avoiding this encounter? Yes. He didn't resist it. As we're going to see, this has been part of the plan since the garden. This is what had been looked toward. So, in verses 43 through 50, Jesus is arrested. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. Now notice that many people will have a bunch of heartburn about Judas. He betrays the Lord. Well, he was never actually an apostle. And so he wasn't really a follower of Jesus, and especially those that believed in once saved, always saved. If Judas fell away, he surely couldn't have been actually a follower of Jesus, because if you're actually a follower of Jesus, you cannot fall away. But over and over in the Scripture, it points out that he had took part in that ministry, Peter will say in Acts chapter 1, that he is counted as one of the 12, equal with the rest of the apostles. When he, by transgression, fell, it was by his own choice and his own doing, and it is not the impossibility of apostasy. Did he have to fall? No. Did he choose to fall? Yes, because we see, don't we get into that side, that rabbit trail, but, I mean, he was a thief, and he was covetous, and he had, you know, a bunch of problems morally that led to this, but he was one of the 12. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and the elders, and he that betrayed him had given them a token. Here, a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Betrays him with a kiss. That which is an affectionate greeting, right? Not licentious at all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What was the kiss supposed to be? Holy, right? So that was the mode of greeting in the first century. But he takes that which is a friendly greeting and turns it into a sign of betrayal, made it into a betrayal. And, you know, thinking on this, there are those in our religious world that won't celebrate birthdays. I think I made reference to that one time before. And they say, well, they don't celebrate birthdays because of what happened with Herodias. Remember, we studied that. She asked for the head of John the Baptist. I had one guy, I was talking to him, asking him this question. He said, ain't that something to ask for on your birthday? I thought, well, that don't mean I got to quit celebrating birthdays. And I'm not saying you have to. It's a personal choice. But to do it on religious conviction, that may be a different discussion. What if they ever kiss one another? Kiss your children. Kiss your loved ones. Give them a kiss on the cheek, that sign of affection. Here, Judas turned it into betrayal. Those same people aren't being consistent. Why would they not celebrate a birthday? Because of the supposed inference that it's something terrible, and yet I guarantee they still... They kiss their wives and their husbands. They kiss their children, signs of affection, you know, show of a set of affection and stuff. And I thought, I need to ask one of these folks that. And if anybody wants to know who I'm talking about, see me after class. Maybe you know. But I thought, well, they're not being consistent in that. And lead him away safely. Verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest
and cut off his ear. So someone is ready for a fight. Why do you suppose that is? Then I'll tell you what my thinking is. What was the Jewish idea of the coming kingdom? Physical or spiritual? Physical, right? So, what does Jesus come to do? To reestablish the glory of Israel. Even before Jesus ascends, they still haven't gotten it. The apostles will ask, will you now deliver the kingdom? Right? Will you now deliver the kingdom? What? He said, no, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. He's basically telling them, you're going to get it. You're going to get it here in a little bit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He'll bring to your memory everything I've said. So they're thinking of a physical kingdom. They've come to arrest Jesus. So now, in their mind, what would be the logical thing that would happen? Rise up, fight. Okay? So they have a sword. They actually have two swords on location. And one of them pulls it out, cuts off the high priest's ear, thinking the insurrection is ready to begin, right? We're going to throw off the bonds of Rome. That's the reason Jesus will say, not cast away the sword. He'll tell him, put away thy sword into its place. One gospel account says, into its sheath. Doesn't tell him to cast it away. It don't have no place here. It don't have no place on this occasion. Why? Because Christ has come to die. He knows this is the plan. He knows what's getting ready to happen. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom, and they're not getting it, right? The apostles aren't getting it. Now, the interesting thing here as well is that if you ever want an object lesson for someone you're trying to teach the gospel to, in that, are these matching? Let me make sure mine matches yours, that one. Okay. If you ever want an object lesson trying to teach someone the gospel, they'll say, someone, have you ever heard this? Show me in one place where then, all right, you say you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Show me in one place where all that's together. Did you ever hear that? I've heard that. You can use this occasion to teach that. You don't get all your information always in one place. What's it say here? It says here that one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Which ear was it? If it's not in this verse, don't say it. Who was it that drew the sword? If it's not in this verse, don't say it. What was the name of the servant of the high priest? If it's not in this verse, don't say it. You can take someone to this verse and show them that and then say, okay. Now, in Matthew, it says that they were one of them which were with Jesus. So it wasn't just somebody out that was running by suddenly pulled out a sword. It was one of those with Jesus, right? And struck the servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. And then Luke's account will say that they all are ready to fight. When they which were about him saw I was mentioned to about turning my back on the class. Sorry about that. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? So this is going to be a group fight. They was wanting to be a scuffle, and it was going to be everybody on Jesus' side. They were all ready to take up arms and cut off his right ear. And what did Jesus do? Jesus healed him. That's not found in any of the other accounts. Then in John, it says, then Simon Peter, who was it with the sword then? It was Simon Peter. What was the name of the high priest, the servant of the high priest? Malchus. Now, here's my point in all that. Somebody says, you're rambling, Jerry. What are you talking about? Here's my point. It takes all the accounts to get the full picture of what happened on that occasion. Those people that want the plan of salvation, just for example, this would apply to other situations. In one verse, thou shalt hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Well, that's not uncommon that we get the fuller picture in other passages. So to get the full picture of the plan of salvation, of appropriate worship, right? What God ordained worship is, you're not going to find it in just one little verse, right? You have to take the entirety of what the Scripture says on a subject to get the full picture. So, this is a wonderful object lesson to teach that. So Simon Peter is ready to lead the battle, right? He cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus heals him and tells him to put his sword up into his place. He said, suffer it to be so, right? That's the reason he came into the world. He's come to die on a cross, right? So he is trying to interfere with the plan of God in this. So Simon Peter, very brave, thinking the insurrection is about ready to start, right? Then they laid their hands on him, took him, verse 46, and one of them stood by, drew his sword. I've already read that. Verse 48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus says, what's the motive behind this? You've come out here like I was a thief, like I'm a common criminal. You've come out here at night. I've been with you daily teaching in the temple. Right? So what's the difference here? One, it's at night. Number two, there's not a crowd around. There's a couple of occasions, didn't it say that they would have killed him, they would have took him, but they were fearful of the people, right? There was an underhanded tone to everything they've done here, right? They're doing this in secret, and Jesus is pointing that out. Notice he's not trying to avoid it, but he's pointing out their inconsistency, their hypocrisy, if you will. So, and they all forsook him and fled. Who did that include? Peter. So why would he flee now when he was so brave a while ago? What he thought was going to happen is not going to happen. Right? He totally misunderstands what was getting ready to happen here. I think even Judas misunderstood. Now this is an opinion, okay? This is not, there's different views on this, but now Judas will betray, he betrayed Jesus. Yes, he was covetous, all the rest of it for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus will go to trial. What will Judas end up doing? He'll commit suicide. Why? He'll go back to the priests, right? And he'll go back and he'll try and give them the money and say, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they won't take the money because it is a sin to put it back in the treasury because it's blood money. They gave the blood money to begin with. They didn't have a problem with that. Now, Judas, with worldly repentance, right? Worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, rather than repenting and coming back stronger, that Peter did. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. What did Judas go and do? He went and hung himself. He says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Why? I think it's possible. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this. I think it was possible. Judas was trying to force Jesus to do something. You've been dragging around for 3 years. It's time we get this going. It's time we start this kingdom and throw off the shackles of Rome. They were such a worldly mindset. Now, like I said, this is an opinion, something for you to chew on. Something for you to chew on. Many people have different views on the motivation behind what Judas did, and his reaction when he brought the money back to the priests, the high priest, and the scribes, and those folks. So, just throwing that out there, but that shows the mindset of these people. Now they all flee. Why? Because the fight ain't getting ready to start. That's not what's getting ready to happen. They're totally misunderstanding. It's amazing. They totally miss it from the start to the finish. Even, like I said, before Jesus ascends back to heaven, they're saying, why? Well, now will you deliver the kingdom back to Israel? Not getting it. Not getting it. Mark. Yeah. So anyway, let me get to the questions, lest we run out of time. Any questions before we get to the questions? Like I said, now that on Judas is just an opinion, something I've pondered on. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, and I'm not saying that's Bible, because like I said, people will discuss that. I'm just giving you something to chew on. If you say, I think you're wrong, that's fine. That's not going to be on the test to get into heaven. Okay, where was Gethsemane located? Sorry? Mount of Olives. I didn't touch on that. If you look, we're not going to go there. But in John 18:1, it's described as a garden and over the book Kedron. And in Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 39, says it was on the Mount of Olives. And just give you a what's up, there's a prophecy, I believe it's in Zechariah, that the Messiah would come and stand on the Mount of Olives. Premillennialists will say that when Jesus comes back, he will descend on the Mount of Olives, and there he will establish his earthly kingdom and so forth. Now, that's in Zechariah. What's that? Old Testament. What's it talking about? The coming Messiah. Yep, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Where do we see reference after reference where Jesus stood through his ministry a lot of times? Mount of Olives. It's already happened. It's already happened. So they put it the wrong place. They put it at Jesus' second advent, and it actually happened in the first. So premillennialists miss it on that. But anyway, number two, what three disciples did Jesus keep with him? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, as it were. For what did Jesus pray? Yep, this cup be lifted from him, that he passed from this hour. What were the disciples doing when Jesus returned to them? Sleeping. He prayed, not my will. Yes, that's a good one, too. Not my will, but your will be done. That's a good point, too, on what did Jesus pray. What were the disciples doing when Jesus returned? They're sleeping. Whom did Jesus say was at hand? That betrayer. Yep. Or he that betrayeth, I should say. He that betrayeth me is at hand. So did he know what Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, he knew. Before they had the supper, Judas is going to leave, and he said, they said, who's going to betray you, Lord? And he says, to whom I give the sop, and he hands it to Judas. How did they miss that? I have no idea. And he gives him the sop, and they look at one another, and he says, what thou doest, doest quickly. And Judas leaves. And then that's when he goes, and that's when everything really starts to fall apart. How did Judas identify Jesus? With a kiss. Last question, what did the disciples do when Jesus was taken into custody? They fled. Discussion questions, what lessons can we learn from Jesus' prayers? How important it is. And contained within that, we see the regularity of prayers, the necessity of prayer. Even the Son of God needed to go to the Heavenly Father in prayer to endure the things that he endured all through his earthly walk, especially here toward the end. His submission to the will of God, his humility, not my will, but thy will be done. Sorry? Unselfish. And trusting. Yeah, that's a good one too. So, yeah, many things we can learn just like that. Next question, what steps can churches take to help Christians overcome their weaknesses? Did I write that properly? Yeah. Teach about prayer. That's the entire context of what we're talking about, right? Jesus, in facing this, now, he's suffering mentally in the garden. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to suffer physically. And it is my study conclusion. Like I said, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's pointing to Psalm 22. That's Messianic Psalm. And it talks about that they pierced his hands and his feet, I think, in that psalm. Wasn't that the passage that they in that chapter? But Jesus paid the debt for our sin, right? If we die unforgiven, what is our punishment? Eternity in hell, Gehenna hell. Separated from God, away from light, in the darkness, all the rest of it, tormented day and night. Jesus paid that debt. So, it is in hell we will be separated from God. What did Jesus pay then? The penalty. And what penalty did he pay? Separation from God. Not only for me, not only for you, not only for every person living today, but for every person that had lived or ever will live, Jesus paid that debt, paid that penalty. There we see, I believe, the escalation of the mental anguish in the garden, because he knows he's going to suffer to a degree that no human has ever suffered because of his separation from God. He's going to suffer on a cross physically, arguably the most terrible form of punishment physically ever devised by man is to hang on a cross. But he's also going to suffer spiritually that penalty for all of mankind. He paid a debt which he did not owe, we sing sometimes. What was that debt then? It wasn't that he become a sinner for every man that ever lived. He was sinless. That's not the case. He paid the debt. He paid the penalty for all of mankind. Brothers and sisters, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you need to realize, we all need to realize the great debt that was paid for our soul's salvation and how Christ suffered to a degree that is just goes beyond my comprehension at some point. So anyway, number three, what can we do? And I was about on time and I put myself behind now. What can we do to become more dependent upon prayer? Practice it. Did you say practice it? Practice it exactly where I was going with that. What did you say? Pray more. Pray more. Exactly. Exactly. And what does Mark 14:49 teach us about Jesus' view of Scripture? It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. So those Scripture that haven't been fulfilled in regard to the judgment, right? Separation at the end of time. Can we take assurance in that, the certainty that that will happen, and the unrighteous will go away into Gehenna for all eternity, and the righteous into life eternal? Yes, yes. Any questions? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the message of your Son, and we're thankful for his willingness to go down that old rugged cross. And this day today, we just see the hem of the garment of that which he suffered in his mental anguish in the garden, realizing the things physically and mentally and spiritually that he is going to suffer in just a short time from what we're reading here in the timeline of Jesus. And we're thankful for his great sacrifice and his willingness to go to that rugged cross and die for the sins of mankind and pay the penalty for our soul salvation. Lord, thank you for this time we've had to stay together. We pray for the sick. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. And Heavenly Father, may we be an encouragement to them, be steadfast in the faith, and arrive safe in heaven someday. Forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.